Today's topic, if you guys have your notes, is sexual sin. We talked about this relatively similar, biblical sexuality last time. Any questions in particular from the notes last time? I mentioned we might hear a pin drop. This is one of those times, probably, as well, too. But if you guys have questions, these unfortunately are prevalent sins in people's lives. And so if a question comes up during our time, please don't hesitate to ask. I mentioned last time that we either have time for a devotional or questions. So if there's no questions, I wanted to share something really quick with all you guys. Something we've taught on, we've gone through in level one, but that in one of the ACBC breakout sessions, I was just reminded afresh of, and just the way that they organized it was and explained it was very helpful to me personally. We talked, if you remember in level one, about the process of change. And so we looked at sin, we looked at guilt, we looked at repentance, renewal, okay, putting off, putting on, all of those things. And I was just reminded of how, as we meet with people, it is important to evaluate what part of the process, like where are they at in that progression, if that makes sense. Okay, sometimes people will come to us for help, for direction. This happens with me as well. And you'll think, all right, well, they're coming. They want help. They've mentioned this is a problem, so let's start working on putting off and putting on. But the truth is, you know, where are they at truly with understanding their sin? Right? Here's what God's word says. What is their understanding of where they are at in relation to that truth? We'll talk about that a little bit more today. And then even beyond that, if they see it and recognize it, what impact, right, has been laid upon their heart in terms of remorse and sorrow? And is that godly or worldly, like we've talked about as well? And then from there, right, that's when there's repentance, there's confession of sin, and then we work on what does that look like, right? The renewal process, the put on, put off process. But I think very many of times, right, we get into things with people, we understand there's change needed. They might have some sort of understanding change is needed. But in terms of the process that God works out in the heart, a person who's not truly broken of their sin is not ready to put off and put on. Okay? And so as you guys think about that process, there is also a responsibility we have to essentially diagnose. You know, try to understand where are they at. Even as we respond to communion this morning, right? We all have sins in our lives. Where are we at personally, all right, with that process as well too? If you've confessed to God a repeated sin, right, is there brokenness over that sin? Is there a deliberate, intentional pursuit of renewal of the mind and putting off and putting on in of that particular sin? All right. I think as Tom mentioned it, right, we're not holding on to, we're not, you know, willing to go out and commit it. But also, too, it came to mind, I mean, are we also committed to go home and to purposefully deal with our sins as well, too, as God has called us to? And if we're not broken over it, pray, God, help me, right, to see this as you would. Maybe there's some study, some reflection, some meditation, right, whether it be on the gospel or the sinfulness of that sin in particular. To help us to be stirred and motivated towards true, genuine, godly sorrow, as even the service, I think, itself is intended in so many ways to do as well. All right, well, let's get into our notes. Again, it's the notes on sexual sin. Let me go ahead and just open up with a word of prayer. Father, as we approach these truths today, we just pray, God, you would help each one of us. Lord, as I explain, to teach clearly, and those here, Lord, to understand your word, and not only the deviations, but more so, Lord, the solutions to those. Lord, in our culture today, there are so many paths, Lord, to deviate from your truth, from your design, from your desire. Lord, sex is a wonderful thing, Lord, as you have created. You said it's very good. And yet, Lord, man has corrupted in so many ways, Lord, the very good thing, Lord, which you've designed, as has happened in every other area of life as well too. But Lord, this sin, these sins, Lord, are ones that are prevalent in our culture. maybe even there's a struggle with us today in some sort of way or another. And so, Lord, we just pray, God, for your help for each one of us, for those we meet, for our culture even, and the impact that we might have on it, our ministries, our families, that, Lord, these truths would certainly be a great encouragement and a help, Lord, towards purity and a love for you and others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, I'm not sure, but I think in terms of the volume of slides and notes, we may have won an award potentially today. And I think you guys know that some of this material is mine, some of it is was passed down to me from my professors and teachers and, you know, working at Masters University and at Grace Community Church. And so a lot of it is some of it is stuff I put together. A lot of it, though, has been passed down to me as well, too. And so certain sections we're going to go quickly through as by way of review. Certain sections we're going to skip entirely. And it's just more so for reference, okay, in particular, in terms of all the different sexual deviations that it mentions. We'll skip that part. But then we'll try to spend at least 30 minutes at the end of our time just talking about the solution, okay, or the solutions, really, to this struggle, okay, in terms of this problem. And so today we're going to start working through problems, right, that is frequent issues in counseling. And so that's, you can see the title has changed from marriage and family now to frequent issues. We're going to look at a number of other things, okay, anger, fear, worry, depression, etc. These are issues that are prevalent in society. I'm sure lots of us, or all of us, have experienced one or all of them to some degree or another, even if it's not a personal, you know, deep personal lifelong struggle, potentially. And so let's look at sexual immorality. As we think about this sin, we think about other sins as well, too. I just want to bring us back again, just like I did at the beginning, to our level one notes. Okay, remember we talked about the heart, we talked about worship. As we think about problems, one thing that is so key, right, that oftentimes we can miss and overlook, not only as people, right, as just individuals, but also as counselors as well, too, is how worship is a part of every sin struggle. Worship is a part of every sin struggle. The reason for this is that worship is about what we go after, what we long for, what we value, what we love, okay, what we trust in, etc. Okay, and so our sins have everything to do with worship. And as James 1 teaches us, right, it talks about temptation there, and then it transitions and says that all, this paraphrase, that all good things come down from God, right? That's in direct contrast to temptation. That's not a good thing that comes from God, ultimately. And so as we worship him, okay, there's lots of dynamics to that, okay, tied, and different sins are different, certainly, in the ways that they tie back to God and who he is. We'll look at how this happens in immorality today. But the truth is that God and his ways are superior to what sin has to offer. That's just undeniably true as we look at the Bible, as we look at the consequences of sin as well, too. Whether we're blind to them or not, God and his ways are superior. And so we're going to look at, again, another reflection today on just biblical sexuality. We looked at that last time. We'll expand that, have some reminders today, and just in terms of what God intends for the way that he expects sex to be expressed between a married couple, okay, a man and a woman. But then also, too, we'll look at some of the other deviations and then specifically the solutions in general. Okay. Number one, we must be able to talk about sexual issues discreetly, comfortably, and appropriately. This principle here is kind of a catch-all at the very beginning here as we think about communicating with others about these problems. There is a fine line and a balance, okay, that is hard to walk in many cases. Let me do my best to explain. If you guys want to turn over to Ephesians chapter 5, I want to show you something there. And so in Ephesians 5, starting in verses 3 and 4, it says, "But immorality or impurity or greed must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. Okay, so that's the context: immorality, impurity, sexual sin. Verse 4, and there must be no filthiness or silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather the giving of thanks. And so these different words, let's look at their definitions. Filthiness, this is can be related to obscene conduct. Okay, thoughts or words related to sexual issues. Again, the context is sexual immorality. Silly talk, funny or loose speech concerning sexual issues. And last, coarse jesting, rude joking concerning sexual issues. These things are not befitting, right, of Christians. And so as we sit down, okay, with people, there are certain language, okay, and ways that sexual sins can be expressed that we certainly want to avoid, okay? Talking about sin just in general is unedifying, I think, to some degree, all right? Now, again, in the context of someone who's coming to you wanting to repent, wanting help, that is certainly something that will be edifying, and it's just a part of the counseling process, most definitely. But if somebody is not careful, okay, with the way that they are expressing, okay, and using language, okay, for example, someone came, this was not me, but another counselor, and they were, I can't remember what issue they were coming for, but it was not related to sexual issues. And they told their testimony, and it was just filled with all kinds of graphic things. And that's just not helpful, all right? And thinking through serving that person in particular, all right? I would say this is usually not the case. I don't know ever that I've had a counseling situation. Maybe it's because I'm a pastor. I have no idea. They're sitting in my office. Okay, it's you know, a relatively easy place, okay, to remember how to behave, I suppose. But all this to say is this has not been a problem for me particularly, but I would just say as you think about this, there is a way to talk about these issues and a way not to talk about them, all right? We want to be careful. A lot of times when I begin with somebody and just I read their inventory sheet and we know we're going to talk about these things, I'll take them to Ephesians 4:29, okay? And this helps us think about our speech. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word that is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Again, like I said, when someone's confessing their sin, talking about what's happened, I mean, that is not particularly edifying in a sense, yet it's done in the context of repentance, and so certainly I think that it is. And so I'll bring people here, and I'll also share Proverbs 18:13. All right, you guys remember that one where it says God's word, where is it here? I think I have it written down somewhere else. He who gives an answer before he hears is his folly and shame. Remember that? And so as a counselor, I need to understand what has happened. Okay, I need to understand the truth. And so I can't minister to this individual unless I understand that. So there's a balance. Like I mentioned, a fine line to some degree that, and I want to err on the side of saying, hey, listen, I need to understand what's happened. I don't want you to feel uncomfortable, but I also want to be careful, certainly, about the way that we talk and think through this, okay, especially. Does that make sense? You guys think about that? I had somebody told me a long time ago that they didn't tell me certain things because they felt that they couldn't, because they weren't going to be edifying. And I was like, well, I want them to feel very open, all right? And I want to encourage them. Hey, if you don't know, like, if this is in line with Ephesians 4:29 or Ephesians 5:3, just go ahead and share with me. I want you to feel completely open and to have the opportunity, because in certain situations, right, where somebody's being abused, all right, for example, you want them to be able to share. And sometimes these things are going to be hard to work out. And as you seek to serve them, knowing clearly what has happened is vital. Does that make sense? And so there's a fine line of balance, and so we want to avoid that if at all possible. Okay, but again, sometimes that is very, very difficult as we seek to come alongside and serve people who have had some very difficult, I mean, that's a nice way to say it, terrible things happen to them. As we think about appropriate counsel, we want words that are full of wisdom, okay, most certainly. Solomon, as he's speaking to his son, he wants those words, okay, in Proverbs 6, 20-23, to fill his heart and guide him. That's certainly not what is happening, okay, when people are speaking in a crude, okay, abrasive sort of manner. Okay, I used to work as a waiter a number of years ago. We had 70 people on the wait staff, and behind, you know, the wall, okay, wherever all the customers couldn't see you, right, were all the kind of conversations that happened that were almost exactly like we're seeing here in Ephesians 5:3. And so we want to speak words that are edifying, okay, like we talked about just a moment ago, and just have wisdom, all right? we want to be careful that what we say, especially as a counselor, is not going to lead them into temptation, okay, or give ideas inappropriately, okay? This would be true, too, of the books that we would hand out. Okay, some books do this very same thing. They say things or mention ideas that now the person is like, oh, I never thought of that. Well, oh, great, you know? And so be discerning with the literature, okay, that you hand out. I'll talk about some books later on. We also want to listen with humility as we come alongside someone, just like Galatians 6:1 talks about. We want to each one look to yourself, okay? There's a possibility that we would be tempted, okay, and drawn into this. All right, we need to have the humility to know whether or not we are the right person, okay, to come alongside. If you have significant temptation and struggles in this area, this is not a type of situation that you should handle, if that makes sense. Is that clear? And so there's plenty of other people, okay? I'd love to help, however that looks. And so just to be humble, okay, about that particular situation and circumstance, both to guard your heart from temptation and to know whether or not you're the right person to address it. All right. Number two, we must have a clear understanding of the biblical view of sexual relationships. And the question, as you think about sexual sin, okay, why is this the case? Well, again, just like I mentioned at the very beginning, we need to know what is God's standard. When we know that God's standard, then we know when there's a deviation from that standard in particular. Hey, you guys have probably heard the analogy of the person who was looking for counterfeit currency. All right, you don't study all the counterfeits. Okay, you study the real currency, the word of God in this case, to know, okay, when there is a fake, when there is a sinful expression of sexuality in particular, okay, a counterfeit one. And so here's some key passages. We've looked at some of these, and so I'm not going to go through all of them extensively. We're going to kind of skim through some of them, but just as way of reminder, Genesis 1, 27 to 31, we can see here again that God made male and female. Okay, there were gender distinctions from birth. Okay, chosen by God specifically. And God, it says here, gave the commandment. There's some debate about that. Is it a blessing? Is it a commandment? Dr. Gersanti has a wonderful article about that. But the Lord says, be fruitful and multiply. Okay, and this is in the context of verse 31, which after God made all of these things, man and woman, all the rest of the creation, okay, called them to be fruitful and multiply, obviously to have children, that all within that sphere was very good. Okay, there was no sinful things in that. And so sex in marriage, okay, is also included. It is very good between a husband and a wife, okay, who specifically are married. We know that they were married, okay, because Genesis 2 is kind of a summary, okay, looking deeper into what happened on that sixth day. Okay, we can see that they weren't created exactly at the same time, which it seems to appear maybe they could have been in chapter 1. In chapter 2, we see Adam was created first, and then Eve, then they were married, okay, immediately. And so it's likely that that be fruitful and multiply, that command or that blessing that was given in chapter 1, all right, came immediately after, right, their wedding in chapter 2, okay, chronologically, if you're looking at it that way. And so we also see here that marriage is more than sex. We talked about this in previous lessons, right, that they were to become one flesh. And it's inside that relationship, okay, that uniquely human bond, okay, between a husband and a wife, that these actions, sex, takes place in particular, that this is even more God's plan, okay, as a part of marriage, with some exceptions, like we've talked about. Genesis chapter 4, fast forwarding just a little bit, we can see that Eve, okay, this is the first child, okay, conceived and born, and so we see Cain and Abel, okay, come into the picture, okay, here in particular. And as we look throughout, even 1 Samuel 1:19 talks about this, and so we can see that children, as you look at Eve's words, for example, in Genesis 4:1, that children are a blessing from the Lord. Okay, the Psalms talk about this as well too. This there's a word as well throughout the scriptures that's used. It's called that they knew each other. All right, there's some creative ways the Bible mentions, okay, this, that is sexual relationships, that they had relations with each other is often the way that this word is translated. And quick caveat, the way I knew Yada, okay, it looks like Yoda. It means to know, okay? And so any connection that I could have when I was studying Hebrew, okay, in seminary to English, I tried to latch onto it as tightly as I possibly could. There was also NASA, okay, which sounded like NASA, which means to lift up, okay? And I figured rockets, all right? And so those are the two words, okay, that are clear. But here, okay, it's to know, yada, and it's expresses shades of knowledge that's gained by the senses, okay? As a husband and a wife come together, okay, in this union, they know each other, okay, in ways nobody else should ever, okay, to be an expression of their oneness and closeness and the intimacy of their relationship, okay? This is God's design, his desire. Right, other sins, conflict, etc., oftentimes come in the middle, okay, of this design by God, which was supposed to be wonderful, a wonderful blessing, okay, to a married relationship. Fast forwarding again, Proverbs is this book certainly is a book about counseling. It's largely Solomon's counsel to his son. And so as you look through the book of Proverbs, there is a lot to say about sexual relationships. And the clear message from Solomon to his son is that wise living avoids the pitfall of sexual immorality. There are many warnings. That's A, against engaging in sinful sex relations. Chapter 2, chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7. Okay, a lot of different references there, in which I often take counsel these two. Those are very helpful passages to go to if you're walking through some texts with people you're helping or individuals you're helping. B, encouragement to also, not just what to avoid, but also to participate in godly sexual relationships. We looked at chapter 5. Okay, we read about streams of water, remember, right, being dispersed abroad and how that was the very thing that we should not allow. And so we see a lot of different things there in particular. Okay, we didn't look at every different implication of that particular text, but I think it's really helpful, all right? There's a cistern, a well, a stream, okay, all mentioned there. We talked about the refreshing nature of the water, but there's even more to it than that. What did all these things have in common? They were meant to store, channel, and control water. And the implication that Solomon is trying to give his son and to all of us, therefore, is that we should store, channel, control, okay, in a sense, our sexual desires. They should not be dispersed about on the street, okay, running wild, uncontrolled. Okay, that would be a complete waste, ultimately. And so as you guys just look at these different vivid illustrations in the scriptures, I hope certainly that they are helpful, okay, in particular. And even just one thing we did not look as well from Proverbs chapter 5 is at the very, very end. You can turn there, or I'll just read it here. But as we look at how sexual sin can impact us, it says that towards the very end, it's verse 22, it says, his own iniquities, again, this is sexual sin, will capture the wicked, and he'll be held with the cords of his sin. There's a sense in which these sexual sins are enslaving, okay, and entrapping. Okay, just as other sins are in some sense, but these sins are unique, okay? Not every sin is like this, okay, but certain ones certainly can. Sin has this nature in and of itself, but sexual sin, again, is unique. And so as we think about, okay, being captured, right, there is in the scriptures something even greater to be captured by, and that's the fear of the Lord, okay? And so you look at verse 21, which comes just before that, it says, for the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he watches all his paths. Then it talks about being ensnared. And so you guys, we talked about at the very beginning, worship, okay, being related. Many times I'll ask people, maybe it's a husband and a wife, I'll ask this one spouse, okay, who's into sexual sin, maybe pornography, would you do this thing in front of your spouse? Oh, never, that would be terrible. Well, let's go to Psalm 139, okay, and let's think about, okay, the omnipresence of the Lord. There's nowhere we can go, nowhere we can be that escapes his gaze, and that's a good thing, an encouraging thing, certainly for a Christian. But somebody who's sinning, okay, oftentimes it's in the darkness, okay, or where they think is dark. But what does it say there? The darkness is light to God. God sees, God knows, his eyes search the earth, okay? And to see and to search the hearts of men. And so as we think about sexual sin, the omnipresence of God, okay, just as the presence of another spouse, okay, it might encourage sanctity, certainly the presence of God, okay, and the fear of him, okay, because God isn't just going to know, okay, we're going to stand before him someday, certainly, as well, too. And so the fear of God can capture a person, particularly a Christian, okay, and move them towards appropriate worship, okay, as they love the Lord and want everything that he sees in their lives to honor and worship him. Many times people who are engaged in things like that forget, okay, just basic truths like that. The Song of Solomon, there's a lot to say about that. Time will fail us if we go there. But here's the basic emphasis of the book. It is that marital love expressed God's way is beautiful. Okay, that's the essential purpose, okay, of the Song of Solomon. I have a pastor friend who just took a church job teaching, preaching, and that's the first book he chose to go through. And I've never heard that before, but great, you know. He knew there were a lot of different marital issues going on in the church, and so he went to Song of Songs. And it's a lot more than just about intimacy, obviously. It's about the marital love, okay, and union there. And so he's been walking through that with his church, which is, I think, pretty cool. So as you look, though, okay, at Solomon's life, Solomon obviously wrote the Proverbs. We've just looked at that a little bit. Solomon obviously wrote Song of Songs as well, too. Okay, he wrote Ecclesiastes, latest. Song of Songs came first, then Proverbs, then Ecclesiastes. Okay, and you can see if you look at the language of the books, okay, very like it's certain, okay, that Solomon wrote those in that order. And one thing that's true is that Solomon did not follow, okay, ultimately his own counsel, all right, and he failed. Doesn't make it bad counsel. Ultimately, it is inspired scripture. Okay, we can learn from it and be helped by it. Okay, and as we look at things specifically, okay, in what God has called us to, both in Proverbs and Song of Songs and beyond, is again that marital love, okay, expressed God's way, which is both heterosexual, okay, between a male and a female, okay, in a monogamous relationship is vital. And Solomon failed in this, right? There's many warnings, okay, about taking more wives than one. The law of Moses commands this in Deuteronomy 17:17, you shall not multiply wives. Very clear. The Lord reaffirmed God's original intention by citing this passage in Matthew 19:4 and noting that God created male and female and joined them in marriage. The New Testament stresses that each man should have his own wife and let each woman have her own husband. That's 1 Corinthians 7, which we just looked at this last week. And lastly, okay, even of church leadership, it says that the church leader should be the husband of one wife. So repeatedly, over and over, okay, it was to be a monogamous relationship, okay, not polygamous. It's also to be heterosexual, that is between a man and a woman as well, too, very clearly as we've looked at this. And just the reason why I'm going here is this is one of the more prevalent sins, I think, in our culture, homosexuality nowadays. Someone just told me they got back from Los Angeles. And I remember, you know, when I was in seminary, I used to drive for Uber, okay, around Los Angeles. And when I'd see the destination was West Hollywood, I thought, oh, no. Wasn't my favorite place to drive, all right, with the rainbow sidewalks and who knows what on billboards. It was an interesting place. But it's prevalent in our culture, certainly. One thing that helped me, there's an excellent resource called Transforming Homosexuality. Transforming Homosexuality, it's by Heath Lambert and Denny Burke, who both used to work together at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Kentucky. And one point they make that I think is incredibly helpful is that as you seek to help and come alongside somebody who may be struggling with homosexual desires, the ultimate goal is not heterosexuality. The ultimate goal is sexual purity. Okay, and that goes far beyond, okay, and deeper and broader, okay, than just heterosexuality itself. Okay, I had a good friend who had been saved out of that lifestyle in Los Angeles. He was a part of our church. We actually rented from him for a period of time. Great guy, very, very nice. But you know what? There just was no attraction whatsoever after the Lord saved him. and he split up from that previous lifestyle. It was not, okay, he did not have something lacking because he didn't have interest in women. That's just where he was at. Now he needed to think about all the other sexual commands as well too, and that's what the focus had to be. I knew he was not interested in ladies, and I think we were part of a different Bible study, things like that, and I saw him walking around with a lady years later, and I was like, oh, maybe things changed. So I ran into him at Starbucks, and I said, hey, how's it going? And I just directly asked him about it, and nothing had changed. And that relationship had to end, ultimately, all right? He thought it was kind of the next step in his Christian maturity, but that just wasn't it at all, right? Purity is the ultimate goal, okay? All right. And for some reason, different, you know, we don't know fully. Some people have those desires and some don't. All right, let's look at particular passages that speak to sexual purity, okay, in the New Testament. All right, looked at the Old Testament, let's look at the New Testament. One that's not on here, I actually looked through these notes and tried to make sure they were completely done. But inevitably, sometimes I look through and think of something the last minute before all the notes are printed. So if you guys want to add in Matthew 5, 26 through 27. That's a pretty key passage in terms of sexuality in the Bible. Turn over there real quick. Tom will get here eventually. But it's a very helpful passage. Jesus here is speaking about personal relationships in this section, which I'm very much looking forward to, that Tom getting to the Sermon on the Mount. And he says in verse 27, you've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. Okay, these are the things that the people were taught, okay, over and over. But Jesus is helping clarify God's intention. He says, but I say to you, verse 28, that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Okay, that book, Transforming Homosexuality, just mentioned, is really helpful in another area as well too, where Denny Burke looks at the Ten Commandments. Okay, a lot of times if you talk to a Jewish person, not every time or every person, but a lot of times they'll believe that it's just behavioral sins, okay, that are sins. But if you look at the Ten Commandments, a lot of them are behavioral sins except for one, right? Coveting in particular. And what Denny Burke, he makes the argument that Jesus combines the prohibition against adultery and coveting here, okay, to essentially give God's intention here specifically, all right? That while it's not adultery behaviorally, and that is certainly worse, okay, categorically, okay, that to lust after, okay, somebody in your heart, okay, is also sinful, okay? It is coveting in that sense, all right? And so Jesus makes that very clear, that even we can sin in our mind, in our heart, in our thoughts and desires in particular. And so I think that's a key passage, a key text. And we'll look at Ephesians 5 later. I'm hoping we will if I get all this done here. Man, we need to go very quickly. Where was I? If we get to the passage in Ephesians 5, it talks about three things, which I read earlier in verse 3. It says immorality, impurity, greed. That's a progression, I believe. Greed starts where? Here. What happens from there? Impurity of life to some degree. Longer glances, looking where we shouldn't be looking. And if that's not cut out, okay, from the heart, the root, what's going to happen if that's just allowed to continue to grow? Complete immorality, ultimately. All right, and so as we think about ministering to people, okay, the heart, okay, what's behind, what's motivating the actions externally are so key to understand. And greed is one of those, most definitely. It is wanting something God does not want us to have, not being content with what God has provided. We'll look at that later. Hebrews 13:4 is one we've looked at last time. Again, that's past, post Genesis 3, and the marriage bed, even in that context, can be undefiled, but there are many things which can defile it. We'll summarize those in a moment. There's 1 Thessalonians 4. This is such a great text. I don't know that we have time, but let's go there, and we'll try to make it up. I'm just going to read this, then make some brief comments. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This is often a place I'll take individuals as well too, the men that I meet with this issue. Let me just read verses 1 to 8. Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you have received instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, at least to some degree, that you excel still more. Again, none of us are perfect like Jesus. For you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. That is, more specifically, that you abstain from sexual immorality. That each one of you know how to possess his own vessel, or some translations say wife, in sanctification and honor. Not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God, right? As a Christian, things are different for us. And that no man, no person, transgress and defraud his brother or sister in this manner, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things, just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you. That's pretty sobering. Verse 7, for God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. Verse 8, so he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. That's pretty helpful, okay? Pretty clear. We know what God's will is, what his design is. There's lots of truths there that are critically important. Sometimes if we're really stuck, I'll just have a guy memorize this whole section. And I remember distinctly one counselee who became my friend. We visit sometimes when I go out there to California and see them. And until he memorized this section, he just was stuck. But it was so clear, this is God's will. And it just stirred his conscience and his conviction. It brought him to godly sorrow, and he was ready to please God, just like the text says. He really wanted to strive to please and honor Christ, and it was really amazing. Lots of things here. There's the translational difference. Does anybody have the translation wife in their Bibles? I think if you have the ESV, it'll say wife. The word is hard to translate. I'm not a Greek scholar. I'm not exactly sure all of the finer points, and not sure that helped us. But some translations like the ESV insert wife. Okay, possess your own wife. I don't know. That sounds a little weird to me personally. But body, okay, I guess that. But the implication, I think, is very, very clear, whichever way you take that or translate it. Okay, we are to have self-control, okay, and we're to express, okay, a sexual relationship only with our spouse in particular, not like the Gentiles, okay? I think that's very, very clear. And so B, holiness doesn't exclude sexual activity, but holiness controls its manifestation. C, sexual encounters that in any way exploit others are wrong, okay? When we're selfish, okay, or there's something else we bring sinful into the marriage, okay, or we're unmarried, and there's lots of different sexual sins, sexual encounters that exploit other people. That's the nature of sin just in and of itself. It's about us. It's not about them. And so love is key as we work through helping people grow and change and be transformed, okay, to put off sexual immorality, which is selfish and self-centered, and to put on Christ ultimately. We'll talk about Ephesians 5 a little bit later. All right, lots of things we could say there more, but let me just say this. As we look at passages like this, as we look at 1 Corinthians 6 and 7 like we did last, we looked at 7 last time, that we just need to remember that we want marriage, okay, to be free of any sort of sin. Selfishness, okay, at its core, okay, can manifest itself in many different ways. Withholding, demanding, lying about how one feels, okay, being self-seeking versus giving, etc. And all of those things, okay, can be sinful expressions sexually, most definitely, okay, even in the avoiding of it. I want to give a quick point of clarity. Somebody helpfully came up and helped me. We might be married. And she mentioned, too, that as I talked last time about sinful withholding, things like that, that my emphasis was largely on the person withholding. Okay, and I did make some comments about being considerate, okay, loving, understanding. Hopefully all that was clear, but just to make it really crystal clear, is certainly there are times where things are hard, challenging, difficult, and it's not wrong, okay, to ask, okay, and to be patient, right, with somebody who might have had a day or something going on in their life or their body, okay, that doesn't make it particularly easy or, you know, name your word, okay, to engage in that. But the heart that I was speaking against, the Bible speaks about against, is one that has no intention to love and serve. Okay, does that make sense? If there's legitimate reasons, there can be legitimate reasons, and we as the opposite spouse, okay, who might be saying, oh gosh, we need to be patient in those moments, can be patient, right? The heart of a person who's delaying, okay, for a legitimate reason, also wants to serve. All right, hey, can we come together at this time or that time? It's not just never, okay? And so still having a thoughtfulness to serve and to love as well too. But hopefully that's helpful clarification from last time. 1 Corinthians 6 and 7, again, we just unfortunately just don't have time to work through it. But just to make a couple comments without going and reading those texts, if you go back to verse 12, there are some statements that are made there. The ESV actually has these in quotations, which I greatly appreciate because they're statements that the church makes. Something like, we have freedom in all things. It's something to that effect. Can't remember the exact words. But then Paul rebuts each of those and then goes into a long explanation, okay, about how we were made, our bodies were made for the Lord. Okay, our bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit, and so we're to steward them in a way that is appropriate. And so, but it even uses the argument that we were bought for a price, and so therefore glorify God in your body. That is a motivation to use the body, okay, that God has given you and saved and redeemed with the blood of Jesus, like Joshua reminded us last Sunday night. All right, we're not redeemed with perishable things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood. Okay, that of a lamb in particular. And so we need to think about the way we use our body, and sexual sin is even unique. Okay, it's a sin against our own body, okay, unlike other sins in particular. And so as you guys can read through these, I think we've hit most of them in particular, but hopefully these are helpful. All right. Sexual encounters are not to be casual. They're not included in Christian liberty. In other words, I think that's what the Corinthians were confused about. Right, they were to be using their bodies in a way that honored Christ, not joining them in that context to prostitutes in particular. All right, let's look at number three. We must understand how the world distorts the Bible's clear teaching on sexual relationships. This first point here, A, talks about how oftentimes the world gives counsel to sexual issues. And I think these are very helpful. Honestly, if you guys are working with a couple, I think you can work through some of these to some degree, but there's some glaring errors here, all right? Another way to say this is that if you were to go to a sex therapist, okay, which they have those, okay, nowadays, I think if there was reincarnation, which, you know, there isn't, I think that's what I'd be reincarnated as, okay, looking, you know, it's if you're being punished or whatever, you know, not my favorite thing. But here are some different common misunderstandings and issues regarding sexual problems in marriage. Okay, again, there's some truth here, but it's reductionistic. It misses the bigger picture. There's no heart. Okay, there's no motives. Okay, in any one of these, some would say that sex problems in marriage come from logistics. Okay, busy schedules, or monotony. Okay, lack of variety. Or preparedness, okay, problems stem from lack of proper preparedness, okay, for maybe the spouse that struggles, okay, to be interested. Situational problems stem from too many distractions, kids, finances, conflict potentially. There's the physical, okay, they're too tired, all right, sometimes being overweight, not sleeping well, okay, even, I guess it says that later, drug-related. Sexual aversion, okay, maybe past unresolved issues. This is unfortunately very common nowadays. It's a very high, not high to me at least, a percentage of people who have been sexually abused nowadays. Number seven, performance issues caused by physical and emotional pressures. okay? Drug-related, some medicines, like blood pressure medication, for example, reduce a person's sexual drive. This can have an impact. Inhibited desires for sex, okay, all sorts of different reasons, okay, why that can happen. Attitudinal problems, okay, different personal struggles, depression, fear, anxiety, etc. And again, all of these things can certainly be possible, okay, for difficulties in marriage, okay, with sex. But again, it does not talk about the heart, okay? It doesn't talk about serving, loving, caring, okay, being wise, careful, okay, a servant's heart ultimately. And so they are reductionistic, all right, in that sense. They are not the root cause ultimately. Right, people with these problems, struggles, difficulties can still love one another, most definitely. B, these are mostly for reference, like I mentioned earlier. Here are specific biblical violations regarding sexual conduct. I'm just going to read them off. And if you guys would like to go back and read some of the verses, dig into that a little bit more, that's great. Or if you have a person you're working with, okay, trying to come alongside, here are some helpful scriptures, okay, that speak to these. Premarital sex, adultery, homosexuality, number four, incest, rape, prostitution, number seven, mental immorality, we talked about that in Matthew 5, autoeroticism, or more likely called masturbation, number eight, number nine, exhibitionism. Okay, you probably haven't heard that word either, but flashing, indecent exposure, things like that. Number 10, bestiality. Number 11, transvestitism or transsexualism. Number 12, sadomasochism through injury. Goodness. Number 13, fetishism. So anyways, probably understanding why I'm not getting into the weeds, okay, on a lot of these different ones, but they are there, okay. Many of these different issues, all right, either myself personally have had to walk through something like that with someone, or I've known a counselor who certainly has. These are becoming prevalent issues in our society and in the church too, all right? People getting saved out of these, or even in the church who don't know they're Christians, all right, and are involved in these issues. See, with all or most of these violations of biblical principles pertaining to sex, other principles almost certainly have been violated as well too. Okay, a lack of resistance to or misunderstanding of biblical love. Okay, again, that's inherent in any sin, any deviation. Okay, that happens in the sexual context as well. Lack of resistance to misunderstanding of conflict resolution. I just lump in communication and forgiveness, all of those. When we are not resolving our conflicts, okay, in marriage, okay, we're not communicating well, this will impact our relationship, okay, and ultimately every aspect of it, including intimacy. Number five, unbiblical views of thinking and emotions. Okay, if our life is just about how we feel, all right, I don't feel, I don't want to, all right, then we're going to misunderstand, okay, this expression in the way that God intends it to be as well, too, as we seek to serve. Unbiblical views or concepts of marriage. This can be all sorts of different problems. The Victorian view, remember, like we talked about before, okay, that can hinder this. There's different Catholic conceptions of sexual intimacy as well, too, that it's tied directly to procreation every time, for example. Okay, it can cause difficulties at times. Number seven, unbiblical thinking, acting with regard to leaving and cleaving principles, unresolved guilt. There's a number of different things possible. Number four here, we must be able to give helpful, biblical, consistent, and appropriate counsel and homework for the resolution of sexual problems. Okay, the following list provides a number of resources. There's a bunch of different books there. The only one that's not there that needs to be there is Heath Lambert's book. I mentioned it earlier. Not Transforming Homosexuality. I guess we could include that one too. But the book, Finally Free. If you guys haven't seen that book, it is extremely helpful. I do believe for the counselors, the first two chapters are posted on the website. Does everybody have access to those two chapters? I don't know if they do. But what he does is he lays out, okay, just a general help for dealing with any sin issue, the first two chapters. And it's very, very helpful. And the first chapter, I believe, is about grace, fighting pornography with grace or something like that. But while it does talk about pornography, sexual sin, you could just put in whatever sin there is, okay, and think through all those concepts. They're incredibly helpful. That's why I have the counselors in particular reading those two chapters. But the whole book is great. Very often when a man comes to me for help with sexual issues, with very few exceptions, we read this book. It's very helpful. All right, let's look at biblical guidelines for ministering to those who have fallen into sexual morality. Some of these we've covered in past lessons. I'm not going to go in extreme detail, so that way I can get into some more details later. So as we minister to anyone, we need to gather sufficient personal information. Okay, we can't give an answer before we hear. We need to understand what's going on. What some of this is, are they a Christian? Right? Get their testimony. Try to understand and discern that. That is a key issue. Okay, if they are not a believer, they cannot change God's way. They do not love God. Their eyes are blinded. Okay, all the transformation of desires, okay, like we saw in the waters of baptism today, haven't happened to them. And so that's key. Okay, what's the problem in particular? We just listed a whole bunch of different problems. There can be so many different types. And even if you're looking at pornography or whatever it is, there's all kinds of variations to that as well. So you need to understand exactly what that is. The other key, just like we talked about the very, very beginning, kind of in our devotional or intro, is what is their understanding of the problem? Okay, do they see themselves accurately in relation to the truth in particular? Okay, do they understand it's a sin? Okay, what do they understand is sin in the story, okay, the problem that they're presenting to you in particular? You might have a different understanding of that than them. And so to ask for clarity on that, just to say, what of this that you've just explained is sin, is wrong, etc., you'd be surprised what kind of answers sometimes that you'll get. And so we really want to understand the counselee in particular, and lots of different ways to do that. We also want to give biblical hope. Okay, Psalm 121, 1-2, we've done a devotion on that as well. In there it says that God made the heavens and the earth, okay, and so is therefore more than capable of helping us with any one of our problems. Okay, where does my help come from? It comes from the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. And so what we need to do, not only in our own lives, but in the lives of counselees, is to help them not focus on the greatness of their problems, but on the greatness of God. Okay, His power, His grace, His transforming, powerful, living and active word, etc. Okay, and in James 4:6, there's a quote, that God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I believe we've also looked at that one. If our counselee will humble themselves, if we will humble ourselves, whatever struggle we're struggling with, and listen to God, God promises to help. Okay, He gives grace to the humble. That's an amazing promise. And almost all the time, almost every time, when someone has come to you and say, hey, listen, I have a struggle and I need some help, there's humility. And so you can encourage them, all right, in that aspect of their demonstration of humility, that God truly wants to help them. Okay, now they need to carry that out. Are they going to truly come under and listen to God? Right, and as they do that, they will receive God's help. Okay, so pretty amazing promises. And so understand where they're coming from. Give biblical hope as well too, and a reminder. Okay, they have a choice to make. Okay, and the hope, will they receive God's help? Then they have hope. If not, they don't have hope from God, at least, unfortunately. Number three, deal with the guilt and sinful sexual experiences as well too. Okay, and so this walks through. I'm just going to try to summarize this real quick because we talked about this at the beginning. All right, if they say, I see my sin, is there godly sorrow? You have to discern that. Ask them questions. Study 2 Corinthians 7, 10, and 11 with them. Is there a genuine brokenness that where they want to get this sin out of their life? They're desperate. Okay, they'll do whatever it takes. I'll read the Bible, I'll memorize, I'll study, okay, I'll make a plan, I'll put these things off actively, I will work to do this, okay? Remember, sanctification is synchronistic, okay, and so that is necessary and important, okay, but it's not going to sanctify anybody. As we do those things, God sanctifies and transforms us, and so if that's where they're at, then we need to lead them to repentance, okay, confession, seeking forgiveness from God and others, and forsaking their sin, okay, in particular, right? They need to also, too, be willing to clean house. There can't be any skeleton, some sin, okay, in this area left untouched. Like, I don't like this part because it really messes up my marriage, but this other part over here, you know, I don't know that I want help with that one. All right, there needs to be a complete removal. That's what repentance is. And in this, as they turn from their sin, there needs to be a commitment as well, too, to please the Lord. Okay, that's exactly what 1 Thessalonians talked about as well, too. Right, that we are to learn how to be pleasing to the Lord. That is the desire of any true Christian who has been born again and given a new heart in particular. Right, Jesus has died for us, and he died so that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him. Right, we want to please him. And so we need to learn what the will of God is and to have his help, okay, to be transformed into his image. Number four, you may have to address other biblical issues as a result of sexual sin. One of those is identifying idols. Okay, every time you're working with somebody with whatever sin it is, you do want to understand what's the motive of their heart. What are they living for? Why are they doing this? Okay, that gets down to idolatry in particular. Okay, I've met with many different people, okay, men specifically, and they were doing the exact same sin, but for very different reasons. Very different reasons. And if we're not careful, okay, to ask good questions and to understand what's going on in their life, we may miss, okay, something very, very important. Okay, oftentimes it's pleasure, okay, but it can be to cope with a particular difficulty in their life, okay? Just like ice cream, okay, might be an escape, okay, this can be an escape as well, too. And so trying to understand what's going on in their life, okay? A man as well, too, who was very angry. Okay, he had an interesting schedule. It was a very difficult schedule. He had to watch his kids immediately after he got home from work. His wife was working. And so after like 10 hours, driving in Los Angeles traffic, actually, he had to come and watch his kids for like 2 hours until his wife got off work. And obviously, he still watched them after that, but again, all by himself. And he deeply struggled with anger sometimes. And this is sexual deviancy was how he relieved the tension in his heart. And that was something that had to change radically. And so it was a coping mechanism that he used to try to calm down. And when we understood that, okay, and to deal with his anger, that was a huge turning point in him being able, okay, to work on this particular issue in his life. Why? Because he could turn to God. Again, this is about worship. God is a far greater, okay, comfort and help and encouragement than sexual deviancy, all right? Far better and superior. Okay, he is a rock, not this. Sometimes you have to deal with consequences of people's sins, damaged relationships, reconciliation between a husband and a wife, sometimes other people. Sometimes self-pity. Okay, there can be all kinds of different things. Shame, discontentment. Okay, I would go into this a lot more extensively, but time is failing us here. I want to get into number five a little bit. Number five, put off sexual sin by renewing the mind and putting on holiness. Again, this process that we've talked about before, seeing their sin, godly sorrow, true repentance, then follows the putting off and putting on. Okay, or putting off, putting on follows that. Here's some different key points. Okay, as you guys work with people who are struggling with this, here are some things to keep in mind that will help. Be vigilant. Okay, this is your exhortation to them or to your own heart if you're struggling. Be vigilant, okay, in tempting situations. Okay, remembering too that God is faithful. Okay, 1 Corinthians 10:13 is a key passage. God is in every temptation to keep it being so much that we'd have to sin. Okay, that's a key passage. More about temptation. Okay, Psalm 16:11. Right, it says that there's pleasure in God's right hand, okay, joys forevermore. If we truly believe that, we're not going to seek pleasure in something else. God is the designer of pleasure, okay, and everything in it. So we want to pursue him if that's what we want, not sin. Sin is also deceitful. Okay, Ephesians 5:22. All right, we might think it's superior, but it is absolutely not. Okay, there's no sin you could ever look at where somebody, okay, particularly a believer, committed it and said, oh, well, that was a lot better, okay, than God's design. That's never happened. Okay, we're being corrupted, as Ephesians 5, 22 or 23 says, by deceitful desires. As you are tempted or drawn towards whatever that is, okay, it's alluring you. It's like the worm, okay, on a hook, okay, to a fish. Okay, there's something hidden, all right, something that's not good, ultimately, all right? That is just simply how temptation works. It is deceitful, just as it was for Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And our hearts are active participants, okay, in that deception at times, and we have to be wise as we sort it out. We also, too, as we're tempted, okay, need to understand, this is possibly applicable to all issues, but maybe not all. We want to understand beauty, okay, biblically, okay, that is attraction, in other words. Why is the person drawn, okay, to that particular expression of sexual deviancy? This is really key, okay. A lot of times with pornography, I'll have guys memorize Proverbs 11:22. Okay, it says, like a gold ring in a pig's snout is a beautiful woman who lacks discretion, okay. Not going to wind up on a Hallmark card, all right, but it's an incredibly helpful verse, okay. That gold ring represents the beauty, the outward attractiveness of that woman. But where is that ring? In a big, fat, nasty, smelly pig, okay? That's not attractive. Why? Because it says, okay, like a gold ring in a pig's snout is a beautiful woman who lacks discretion. If she's using her beauty, or a man is using his beauty, handsomeness, in a way that is unchaste before God, that is not attractive to God, and it shouldn't be attractive to us as Christians either. There's lots to say about the outward appearance in the scriptures. Okay, 1 Timothy 2, 1 Peter 3, you guys might remember those exhortations to ladies, but 1 Samuel 16:7 is an incredibly helpful one. It's Samuel's selection of the next ruler, right? He's looking at King David, right? He didn't choose David. Why? Because he was trying to the biggest, the strongest. Okay, he was judging by outward appearance, but it says God does not see that way. God sees the heart. Okay, there is a beauty, okay, that comes from the heart that is so key and important as we think about attractiveness as Christians. Okay, we should be appalled when beauty is used in unchaste ways. That is not beauty. It's not attractive in any sort of way. Okay, I wish we had time to talk about inner beauty. It's very interesting. Maybe someone can remind me next time. And ask a question about it. We also want to pursue radical amputation. Okay, immediately following Jesus' words in Matthew 5, okay, about adultery in the heart, he says to cut it off, tear it far from you. Okay, he's not exhorting us to cut off our hands, okay, or poke out our eyes. But what he's saying is take radical steps to separate yourself from the sin. Okay, if your heart goes after those things, okay, and is currently desiring them, then create physical boundaries. Okay, get covenant eyes, or take the cord out of the computer. Okay, whatever you have to do, as radical as it needs to be, short of cutting off your hand, okay, to separate yourself from that sin. Okay, cutting off your hands not going to help. It's coming from the heart. Okay, so ultimately, practicing radical amputation. I can tell if people are serious about repentance if they are willing to do this. Okay, how radical are you willing to deal with your sin in this way? I had a student that was counseling at USC. And he had a computer, that's where what he always used. He didn't have another device. And he could have done his work at a station at the USC campus. It would have made his life very difficult to have to use only the computer at the lab, but he could have done it. He was unwilling completely to do it, and although it would have completely separated his ability to access pornography. And so I loved him. I told him the door was always open, but I was unwilling to meet with him. This was after many meetings and many different interactions, all right? But I could tell he wasn't truly repentant, all right? No matter what we tried, it was clear. People who are truly repentant will be willing to separate from their sin. All right, we also, too, want to grow to love, not lust. Turn over to Ephesians 5 real quick. I think in our devotion next time, I may just talk about this passage more because it's so important. But it talks about walking in love just as Christ also loved us and gave himself as a sacrifice, a fragrant aroma. Again, in immorality, it's not about love. It's about what we're getting. Okay, if you want to deal with immorality, help that person grow to love other people, to want to sacrifice, not take from somebody else so they can get pleasure, but to give of themselves sacrificially to benefit and to be a blessing to someone else. That's going to be radical change, okay? Because right afterwards, the contrast, verse 3, but immorality, okay? It's a direct connection to love specifically. Immorality, impurity, greed must not even be named among you. How do you deal with the greed in the heart? The very last three words in verse 4, or I guess last phrase there, but rather the giving of thanks. How does that help immorality? If we're content with what God has provided us, whether we're single, whether we're married, it goes a long way in not desiring something outside of those bounds. And so if we are single, to be thankful for singleness, okay, it might be hard. We may have to pray for patience and grace, okay, in that area. But here's the thing is if we're married, okay, it isn't any different, okay, to some degree. We're just married, right? We're going to be tempted to be discontent, okay, just in a different way, okay? And so being content, learning to love, okay, and learning to be thankful, be content in where God has us will go an extraordinarily long way, okay, to helping defeat lust, okay, self-centered desires in our hearts. Last two things I'll just mention. Delight yourself in the Lord, not in immorality. Okay, if we love Christ, He is our delight, our joy. We're not going to long for these things. We can't have both of those in our heart at the same time, just as we can't have love and lust there either. We need to dwell on things that are pure, as Philippians 4:8 calls us to, and work to put off, to put on. And so these key points, I hope, help you guys to sort out and to come alongside somebody in particular who may be struggling. One other thing, lastly here, that I'll recommend to you guys. If you flip over a page or so, there's a list that has a question that says, contemplating adultery, question mark. I've given a similar list to counselees before, but these are consequences, okay, that counselors have put together as they've seen happen in people's lives who have committed adultery. Obviously, this is just one of many sexual sins, but adultery is so terrible, all right? And some of the most grievous, brokenhearted weeping, okay, that I've ever seen in my office has come because of situations like this. And people just have no idea. Okay, they've not thought about what's going to happen if they do this. Read this, okay? If you're talking with somebody, all right, to give them an idea, maybe they're not even committing adultery, okay, but they're struggling, all right? I think we looked at the progression of adultery in another place. Where are they at on that progression? And then to give them this as well, too, to help them see the consequences. Some of this stuff is so terrible, all right? The second to last one, you will never be able to erase this sin from the minds of others. As Solomon wrote, your reproach will not be blotted out. Can you imagine that? I mean, that's true. I've seen men who have fallen from this. We can probably think of one particular nowadays. That just doesn't go out of people's minds. It will forever be with that person, unfortunately, and it's devastating. Imagine that being us, right? Or the person that you love and care about sitting across the table from you. All right, let me pray as we close here. Lord, we are thankful for our time. Lord, we just pray that you would help each and every one of us. This sin is one of particular consequence and of difficulty. Lord, I pray just for each one of us and for our church as well too, for our pastors, for our elders, Lord, for sexual purity. We just ask God that you would just give us a clear vision, Lord, of the superiority of your plan and of what you have provided. And Lord, a great joy and contentment, Lord, in your person, Lord, that we're delighting in you, that we're people who love others and are content in our lives, whether single, whether married. And just pray, Lord, that each one of us, Lord, having worked through these issues and maybe even continuing, Lord, as temptation or struggle or trial, something changes in our life, something comes up, that, Lord, we would be diligent and faithful, Lord, to work on these issues and to carry out, Lord, not just a confession, but true, genuine repentance, Lord, from a heart that's broken and truly desires freedom from this. Lord, we know your word is living and active. It does its work in those who believe. As Jesus prayed, sanctify them by your word. Your word is truth. I pray, God, that for each and every one of us too, that we'd be sanctified, that those we meet with would be sanctified as well too by the truth, Lord, so that we can live and walk in and amongst this the people, Lord, our spouses, Lord, in sexual purity and love, and mutual encouragement, closeness, etc., all of what you intend in the correct expression. We love you and pray this all in Jesus' name.